Second Chronicles chapter 33, we want to look at the life of this young king, king of Judah. In verse 12, however, we read, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." As you travel through the book of the Chronicles, you're reading a chronological history of Israel, taking you at the beginning from the very first king of Israel, the king of Saul. You're then taken right through to the last king of Judah, detailing the lives of both the kings of Israel and also the kings of Judah. As you read through this book, you're reading through a real mixed bag of spirituality. For example, as you read through this book, you read of godly kings such as Manasseh's father, King Hezekiah. You read of another godly young king, godly King Josiah. But you also sadly read of wicked kings, kings such as Manasseh, who we're considering today, and also perhaps kings such as Ahab. We find that as you read through these kings, while some of them reigned for quite a long time, such again as Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, sadly, because of their sin and rejection of God, there were also some kings who reigned just for a few months. And as you come towards the end of 2 Chronicles, you find there is a gradual spiritual decline within the kings of Judah. However, before letting them perish and letting them go to Babylon under captivity and be punished for their sin, we find that the Lord raises up a little beacon of light. For there he raises up King Hezekiah to stand in the gap for him. King Hezekiah was a godly king. He was really, in essence, a reformer. During his reign of Judah, you find the Assyrians coming against the city of Jerusalem. They encamped around that city, and they really sought to bring that city into submission through starvation. And it was at this time, in and around the Assyrians, camping round the children of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, it was at this time that Hezekiah was taken ill. You remember the account well. Isaiah chapter 38, we find that Hezekiah, he became sick. In fact, it was described as a sickness unto death. In other words, he was so sick, he was going to die. And we find the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah, and he says to Hezekiah, "Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." In other words, he was saying, "Hezekiah, get ready to die. Hezekiah, set your house, set your family in order." However, godly King Hezekiah, turning his face towards the wall, he sought the face of God for divine intervention. And we find that the Lord came to Hezekiah, and he healed him of his sickness, and actually gave to Hezekiah 15 years more of life. Now, it was during the third of these years that Hezekiah was also given a son. And this son was King Manasseh, the king who we're considering today. In other words, we could call King Manasseh a miracle child. You imagine it. If King Hezekiah passed away whenever the Lord told him he was going to pass away, then Manasseh never would have been born. However, whenever the Lord gave him 15 extra years, you then find that Manasseh was miraculously born. But despite his providential upbringing, providential birth, we find Manasseh proceeding on throughout his early life and proceeding on in his sin. Despite the fact that it was a miracle that he should even be born, that he should even grace the shores of earth, we find Manasseh doing his own thing and going his own ways. In actual fact, young King Manasseh, ascending the throne aged just 12 years, we find he casts off his father's religion. His father was one of the most godly kings of Judah. King Hezekiah, it would have been like being raised by Martin Luther or like John Calvin. But despite this fact, we find young Manasseh, he pass off his father's religion, and he persisted on in a long trail of sin. But his father's prayers were not in vain, because long after his dad passes away, we find in verse 12 of this chapter that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. In other words, we find that God comes to Manasseh and God answers the prayers of his father. He brings affliction, he brings hardship into his life, and we find that God basically breaks Manasseh in order to save Manasseh. And in Manasseh, there is not only hope for the sinner, but there is also hope for the saint. You have the encouragement that God can miraculously answer prayer. You imagine King Hezekiah, and he would have loved his son. He would have often witnessed to his son, and he would have, of course, prayed for his son. Yet we find that whenever Manasseh was 12 and his father passed away, and he then ascended the throne of Israel, we find that years later, decades later, God comes to Manasseh and God answers his father's prayer. God, he saved Manasseh long after his father had passed away. Wonder, child of God, have you been praying for a loved one? Praying perhaps like Hezekiah for your Manasseh, your child, your grandchild, your son, your daughter. You have those and they're not saved. Well, if God can answer Hezekiah's prayers long after he ascends into glory, then, child of God, keep going. Keep praying. Because you may find that after years and years and decades of prayer, then God comes and God breaks your loved one in order to make them. He breaks them in order to save them. And this is exactly what happened with wicked King Manasseh. The Lord comes to him, brings affliction into his life, and then saves him. And so this morning I want to simply consider the conversion of Manasseh under the title, The Breaking and Making of Manasseh. The Breaking and Making of Manasseh. I want you to see firstly here his childhood. His childhood. Manasseh ascended the throne, aged just 12 years. You imagine it, being a young 12-year-old boy and suddenly having the crown of Judah placed upon your head. And of course, he had a privileged upbringing. He came to the throne, but we find that he undid everything his father had done. Whilst his father cleansed the temple and destroyed the idols, young Manasseh, as soon as he ascended the throne, he rebuilt the idols and he completely desecrated the house of God. And this is all the more stark when you consider the childhood that Manasseh had, the upbringing that he had. In verse 3 we read, "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." Also look at verse 6. "He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Manasseh had a godly father and a godly mother. His father was, of course, King Hezekiah. But his mother's name was Hephzibah. Of course, this means, "My delight is in thee." In other words, Manasseh had a godly mother, a mother whose delight was in God, her Savior. She was a lady who loved the Lord, who delighted in the Lord. Manasseh's father also was an extremely godly man. He was an Old Testament reformer. After ascending the throne, we find he destroyed the idols in the temple. And he also established true worship again. He was a man of piety, but also a man of prayer. You find whenever the enemy surrounded the city of Jerusalem, Hezekiah do? Well, he prayed. We see him taking the need and spreading the need before the Lord. And despite sitting on Hezekiah's knee and listening to him pray and watch his dad battle apostasy, we find at age 12, as soon as he ascends the throne and as his father passes away, he redoes all that his dad had undone. Amazingly, in verse 6, you even see him committing the sin of Molech. He took his children. He brought them to a fire near the valley of Hinnom, and he actually caused his children to pass through the fire as an offering unto the god Molech. We find that him being described here as committing sins worse than the heathen around him. In other words, in such a short space of time, left to his own devices, what did he do? He cast off his parents' religion and he fell into some of the grossest sins, even worse than society around was committing. You see, having a godly upbringing is not a punishment, but a privilege. But when you despise this privilege, there is no telling the depths that you can fall to. Wonder this morning if you had an upbringing like Manasseh. You've maybe had a Hezekiah for a father. You've had a Hephzibah for a mother. Your mother has taken you and she's placed you in your knee and she has delighted in the Lord. You've heard your dad pray. You've watched your dad even stand for Christ. But yet, like Manasseh, this morning finds you casting off your parents' religion. Like Manasseh, you're going your own way and doing your own thing. You see, the best of upbringings does not guarantee an individual's salvation. Solomon knew this all too well. In Proverbs 30, verses 11 and 12, he states, "There is a generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet not is washed from their filthiness." And he stated that there was a generation who had been raised by godly parents, but what do? They curse their parents and don't bless their parents. More than that, they're pure in their own eyes. They're fine, they're okay, and they cast off their parents' beliefs and want nothing to do with it, thinking they're all right all the while. This is all the more stark when you read the opening remarks of the book. Solomon in chapter 1, verse 8 states, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." The book of Proverbs was written, yes, to believers in general, but also written to Solomon's children. And he states at the beginning of the book, don't neglect what your father tells you. Don't curse your mother. And yet at the end of the book, what does he say? There's a generation rising up, cursing their father and disgracing their mother. Again, you could think of Absalom. My, what a father Absalom had. He had David for a father. And what did God? How did God describe David? A man after God's own heart. Imagine having a father like that. Yet what did Absalom do? Well, he arranged one of his brother's murders, tried to steal the throne from his father, and actually died in the process. You see, having the best of childhoods does not automatically produce the best of Christians. Privilege is not possession. You could have a praying mother. You could have a pleading father. You could have parents who have stood for Christ and stood for that which is right in the past. And yet this morning, be a Manasseh at heart. Casting off your parents' beliefs, bent on the things of the world, having a heart set towards sin. Think of some of the sins that Manasseh fell into. Witchcraft, wizardry, using enchantments. It was actually worse than the majority of society. All this whilst he was king. Oh, this morning, maybe you're not there yet, but I wonder, are you there in heart? Wanting nothing to do with Christ. Wanting nothing to do with the Christ of your father and the Christ of your mother. Well, there's a great danger that in casting off their beliefs, that you sink down into the very deepest depths of sin. This is what happened to King Manasseh, who ascended the throne, aged just 12. His childhood. I want you to see, secondly, here his chastisement. Verses 11 and 12 we read, "The Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters, carried him to Babylon, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God." There are other details given about the life of Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. There, before this affliction occurred, you read of prophets being raised up and going to directly challenge Manasseh. Prophets such as Joel, prophets such as Nahum, and you can read their prophecy for yourself. And essentially the warning was that if they didn't amend their ways and Manasseh didn't repent of his sin, then the Lord would send affliction his way. And Manasseh persisted on. He didn't listen to the prophet. He didn't listen to their warnings. And eventually then, God, as he had prophesied, he then fulfilled that promise. He sent the Assyrian army. They crossed the borders of Israel, entered into Jerusalem. And as soon as they did this, where did they find Manasseh? Among the thorns. In other words, he was in a bush and he was hiding. He knew that they were coming for him. He thought that he could maybe try and escape and evade the punishment of God. Eventually we find them finding Manasseh, and Sennacherib's son and successor, we find him binding Manasseh with chains of brass, tying him up. Then, as it were, figuratively speaking, throwing Manasseh on his shoulder and carrying him away as a captive to Babylon. But we find that whenever he was in affliction, and whenever he was in Babylon, we find that he then began to seek the Lord. You see, after years of rejecting God and rebelling against God, the Lord then got Manasseh's attention through affliction. You see, sometimes in order to salvage you, God, he needs to smite you, to send you the wake-up call of affliction. And maybe like Manasseh, you've had, yes, the example of godly parents, but you've also had other individuals, prophets as it were, those like Joel and Nahum who came to Manasseh. They have, as it were, been warning you. They've been presenting the gospel message to you, and yet you go your own way and do your own thing. I say to you, be very, very wary of such an attitude, because God at times can send terrible affliction. God can at times, like he did with Manasseh, send a wake-up call to get your attention, to show you that indeed he is God, and to show you the futility of trying to run away from the God who fills heaven and earth. The psalmist said himself in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." He stated, before affliction, before God came, God chastised him and afflicted him, before this, he went astray. He did his own thing. He did not live for Christ. But we find, see, the change after affliction. Then he kept the word of God. Again, you could think of the prodigal son. All was well at the beginning. But then God came. God sent affliction to that young man, brought him to the very depths of himself. And then it was only as he was brought to the depths that he then see himself for himself and head back home to his father. You see, sometimes the Lord brings you to the depths in order that you might cry to the heights. Sometimes you need a blow that leads back to God. Perhaps sometimes God sends affliction your way, tribulation your way. Maybe even this morning, not saved, God has been doing this, sending affliction, sending trials, sending testing times. What is he doing? He's proving himself that he is real and that you cannot run away from him. He's showing you that he demands your affliction, that he demands your salvation. He is waking you up to get you to think about your soul, doing whatever he can to win you to himself. Oh, this morning, if you're going through affliction and not saved, perhaps it's the Lord saying, look, it's time to seek the Lord. Perhaps it's the Lord saying, look, it's time to wake up. It's time to seek me while I may be found. And it's time to call upon me while I may be near. Is he doing that this morning? Sending you through deep waters, sending you through murky waters, and you wonder, what's God doing? Well, if you're outside of Christ, he is getting your attention. And it would be good to listen. It would be for your soul's benefit to listen to the wake-up call. W.P. Nicholson, of course, is well known to us all here in Ulster. He had a godly upbringing. He spoke in his testimony of sitting on his mother's knee and he listening to his mother pray for him. She would sit Willie on her knee and she would say, God, save Willie and make him a man of God. But you know, W.P. Nicholson in his teens, he had other ideas. He jumped into a ship and he decided that he would lead a life of revelry in the ocean. On one occasion, he spoke in his late teens of being on the sea as a sailor. And the ship had got into bother and it seemed certain to sink. He thought this was it. And so in that time of affliction, he said that he made a promise to God. That if God would take him off the ship and God would save his life, then he would give his life to God. You see, the Lord sends affliction in order to awaken, to waken you up of your need of a Savior. John Calvin said, adversity does not fall to you by chance. It is God arousing you to repentance. God is waking you up this morning, showing you like Manasseh that it is time to seek after me. That it is time to put me first. That it is time to seek me in salvation. His childhood, his chastisement. I want you to see thirdly here his conversion. Verses 12 and 13, we read, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. I want you to see this king in all his pomp and in all of his pride, being tied up in chains and carried away to a foreign country, brought to an end of himself. And there, as he was carried away, we find God beginning to deal with Manasseh. God had now got Manasseh's attention, and now he begins to seek the Lord. We find here that he humbled himself greatly before God and he then prayed unto him. Now this is a general statement, but what did Manasseh do whilst he was in affliction? Well, we could say that he was firstly brokenhearted over his sin. He realized his sin. He realized the terrible atrocities that he had committed against God. How he had fallen into witchcraft. I even imagine Manasseh mourning what he had done with his children, causing them to pass through the fire. Now thinking to himself, how on earth could I have done such a thing? And now he comes to himself, brokenhearted over his sin, realizing his rebellion against God. We find he begins to pray. And this is probably the first time Manasseh has ever prayed in his life. And what does he say? Well, in the words of Luke 18, I imagine Manasseh saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He acknowledges his sin, apprehends his sin, but also looks to God, who is a pardoning and a forgiving God. Now, when he did this, when he prayed, sought the Lord for forgiveness, did God cast him away? Did he say, look, Manasseh, you've committed some of the most grossest sins in society, witchcraft, you've caused your children to pass through the fire? Did he say that? No, he didn't. We read in verse 13, "He was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom." In other words, he heard his prayer. Yes, Manasseh was a wicked king and he had rebelled against God, but God heard his cry for forgiveness. God answered his prayer and granted him mercy. You see, the road to forgiveness begins at repentance. Like Manasseh, you need to humble yourself before God. Like Manasseh, if God is sending affliction into your life, sending it your way, then you need to have the experience of Manasseh. Come to yourself. Realize that you have done wrong against God and you have sinned against him. But also, realize that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And when you repent and turn from your sin, there is remission. There is forgiveness for your sin. If you're in the depths, then cry unto God for mercy. Indeed, you read of the psalmist doing this. Psalm 130, verse 1. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." And the psalmist here could have been David as he was on the run from Saul. It could have been Ezra. We don't know as he was coming back from captivity. But nonetheless, what does he say? Out of the depths. He was sinking, as it were, spiritually. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee," and the Lord answered his prayer. And in the midst of suffering, God wants you to stoop. Like Manasseh, to humble yourself and cry unto him. Oh, there's encouragement for you this morning. If you're outside of Christ and you've never had sin forgiven, and maybe you're like Manasseh, and you look at your sins and you see how great they are and how gross they are and how flagrant they are and how repugnant they are, and you perhaps feel this within your own self: could God ever forgive me? Yes, he could. Just repent. Acknowledge you have sinned. Turn away from that sin and come to Jesus Christ. You know, there's a man who went to the doctor one day. He had all sorts of aches and all sorts of pains. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor tried to tell him what was wrong, and he skirted around the issue, and he didn't really know what was wrong and didn't really want to tell the doctor anything about it. The doctor finally said to him, "Sir, do you want to really know what's wrong with you?" The man said, "Yes, sir, give it to me straight. I want to know exactly what's wrong with me, doctor." The doctor said, "Well, I think you're hearing, if you want me to be honest, you're just bone idle, you're just bone lazy." The man looked up at him and said, "Okay, now what's the medical term for that? Until I tell my wife." And you know, at times when we're faced up with our sin, we skirt around the issue. We don't want to confess that sin. But oh, be like Manasseh. Humble yourself and seek the face of God for mercy. His childhood, his chastisement, his conversion. I want you to see lastly here his change. Verse 15 we read, "He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city." When Manasseh first ascended the throne, he began to rebuild idols. He desecrated the temple. He completely polluted the worship of God. He undid all that his father had done. But now he's saved. Now he's converted, and now he's changed. Now he's a different man. As soon as he is saved, then the Lord restores to him his kingdom and his throne. What does Manasseh do? He goes to Jerusalem. He tears down the false altars he has previously erected, and he begins to cleanse the house of God and purify worship again. He takes the idols and he casts them out of the city. He wants nothing more to do with them. In verse 16, you then find him coming to the altar, one of the most sacred objects in worship. It was there that the sacrifice was given. The sacrifice was presented. The sacrifice was offered. And we find that he repaired the altar. He then makes peace offerings and thank offerings unto God for all that he has done. And he then commanded Judah as well to come and worship God aright and seek the Lord again with him. You see, when God converts you, he completely changes you. He makes you a totally different person. Oh, this morning, outside of Jesus Christ and persisting on in sin and doing your own thing, you don't want to be changed. You don't want to know the change that Manasseh experienced in his life. Well, it is only through Jesus Christ. But thank God that whenever God saves a man, he completely changes him. Gives him a new heart. Gives him new desires. Gives him new appetites. Gives him a new attitude. The things that you once hate, you now love. And the things that you now love, you will begin to hate. And like Manasseh, there will be a heart for the house of God and a heart for true worship. And there will be a heart, most importantly, for the sacrifice, for the brazen altar, for Jesus Christ. And you will bring your perpetual thank offerings unto him and live a life of thanksgiving and praise unto Jesus Christ. So often people say, if I come to the Lord, you know, I can never keep myself. Well, we're seeing here that God keeps you. How? Because he changes you from the inside out. He changes you. He gives you the desire. He gives you the love for him. And so we find that God can completely change your life. William Secker said, there are no stillborn children in the family of God. And that is so true. So true. Whenever God brings a child of God to birth, he's alive. And he begins to live a life that he has never lived before. The breaking and the making of Manasseh. May God bless his word to your heart and life this morning.